Well, on this Christmas Eve, I'll read to you, the rest of you all in just a moment, really the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. I'm sure to most of you they're familiar verses. They relate to the very moment at which Jesus was born into the world in Bethlehem. But before I read these touching words, I really do want to ask you first to be listening or looking for, as you read along, that pronouncement of Jesus' birth that I just read to your children. The words which are spoken by an angel to the shepherds and found in verses 10 and 11. These are the verses I'll be concentrating upon tonight, as the rest of the reading will mostly serve to give us a greater context. For this is an amazing announcement. And the announcement that we hear is one that is the first public statement that Jesus was born following his birth. So if you would pray with me as we prepare to hear the word of God, and again, then listen most attentively for the birth announcement. Please pray with me. Our God and Father in heaven, we are so blessed that you would give to us your inerrant and infallible word. That you would give us your word so that we could better understand who you are, why we are so in need of Christ, and how you indeed sent him into the world to be our Savior and our Lord. And so, Lord, as we read this text tonight, make it alive to us, Lord. By your Spirit, fill our hearts so that we might know better. And as that happens, Lord, we will glorify you because we know you are working in us. So, Lord, be with us and help us, guide us through this text, and we will glorify you for the work you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, it's Luke. We'll be looking primarily at two verses, but I want to read to you these first 20 verses of the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. In my years as a pastor, I've learned a thing or two about making birth announcements. Oftentimes, I'm the first conduit to bringing that news to this congregation, the news of the birth of a child born to one of the members of our fellowship. And I know that, as I now know, that apparently it's insufficient to just say that the Charleses or the Warners or the Colgroves or whoever have a new child. Decorum requires that I state the gender, that I give the weight. I mention the length, the date of birth, and if I'm really on the ball, I will include the exact time of the day that the child was born. But you all know that's what etiquette requires, right? The women are shaking their heads, the men are shrugging their shoulders. Well, I do confess that the correct etiquette is something I'm still trying to remember and convey without error. But it does seem that in our age, that's the way it's always to be done. Yet all the same details or similar details seem to be a secondary thing and really insignificant when the birth is that of the child who is born to be the Savior of mankind, the one who is the long-awaited Messiah, God's anointed, the Lord of the world. Here in Luke, we read of an announcement of a birth, but it's no ordinary birth. And whatever etiquette might have been required in Bethlehem a couple of thousand years ago, well, I suspect that all of that goes out the window when the birth is of this child who is anything but ordinary. And certainly this is an amazing birth announcement. I mean, it comes from an angel of God. That's our first clue, isn't it? An angel of God goes to shepherds, goes to them in their fields, and the first thing the angel says to them is that they should not fear. The announcement begins in this extraordinary way. But it really sort of bursts forth out of the ordinariness of what is written before about the birth, before the circumstances of the announcement are given. You see, the first part of what we've read in chapter 2 of Luke is really rather uneventful. There is a census to be taken, and so Joseph needs to travel from his home in Nazareth to go to Bethlehem, the city of his lineage, so he could be counted in an ordinary census. So we learn that he goes there. He goes with his betrothed Mary, who is with child, and they take this journey. Once they get to Bethlehem, though, she, Mary, goes into labor. And there's no room in which she might stay, so when she gives birth to the child, she wraps the child, her son, in swaddling cloth. She lies him in this manger. That's his bed. And these are all rather ordinary facts. Everything is ordinary. That is until the announcement of the birth of this child is given to the shepherds, shepherds shepherding their flock during the night in the fields. It's into that scene that this angel appears. And the angel appears with the glory of God shining all around him. And with that sudden event, the ordinariness of the birth story abruptly ends. And it's quite apparent that when the announcement is given to the shepherds, because there is that command not to fear, that the fear they exhibited was the expected response. After all, these shepherds are experiencing, as the announcement is given, the very presence, the visible presence of the stunning glory of God. In other words, God's honor, his splendor, his power, his might, all that he has possessed from all eternity is present on those fields, present outside that little town of Bethlehem, and present in a magnificent, visible way. Throughout the scriptures, at many of the historic times of mankind, there has been this description of a dazzling brilliance of God, a dazzling brilliance at times at which the glory of God is made visible to man. There is this Shekinah glory. It's spoken of in the Old Testament book of Exodus, and God's glory is described there as being a glowing cloud that can look like fire. So there in these fields is this visible explosion of the glory of God, and that presence with and among the shepherds makes it so that the command not to fear becomes an essential part of the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. And it becomes hearts need to be stilled of their fear when in the presence of God's glory, stilled because the sinfulness of mankind makes it so that no shepherd, or for that matter, no king, would be able to stand before a holy God and live. So much does the sin of man stand against the perfect holiness of God that fear is the normal and the right response when man is in the presence of God's glory. Yet though that fear is the right response, the announcement of the birth begins in a way to still the fear of man, because the birth announcement announces a birth that leads to man's salvation and to man's restoration to God. You see, the angel is bringing the shepherd's gospel. He's bringing the shepherd's good news and great joy, because the glory of God is not present at that moment to strike man down, but to make known that Jesus, who is true God, has been born into this world as our Savior. And that's one of the first details about Jesus that this particular birth announcement tells us. Unto you, we read, is born a Savior. To announce that this child is born a Savior announces not only something about who he is, but it also announces something about what humanity needs. God had in times past announced the penalty for any sin committed by any person of mankind. Disobedience of any command of God results in the death penalty. And it's not just any death penalty. It's a death penalty equivalent to an eternal death and an everlasting destruction. You see, we've all inherited sin, disobedience to God. We inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then we each commit our own sins each and every day. But this child is announced as the one who saves his people from their sins. He is born for that very purpose, the very purpose of taking that penalty upon himself, so that those who by his grace have faith in his person and faith in his work will only know an earthly death, and then they will receive the glory of life with God eternally. A Savior. The Savior is in fact what every human being needs. Every person needs salvation. Salvation is needed because of all that human sin has made wrong. And here he is. He is this baby Jesus. But then there's still more to this announcement. Not only is Jesus Savior, but the birth announcement also tells us that he is the Christ. We in our day, I think, have sort of lessen the name of Christ by sort of treating it as if it's Jesus' last name. But Christ is a word that translates into the original New Testament language, an Old Testament word, Messiah. And Messiah refers to one who has been anointed by God. In the Old Testament, a person might be anointed in order to be set apart from other men in service to God as a prophet, or perhaps as a priest or as a king. But in due time, Messiah became also synonymous with the one being, the one person, the one who was identified in the Old Testament as the one who would come into this world in order to serve God as the ideal prophet, the only true and holy priest. The anointed one would be the eternal king. The anointed one would have all these three in one person, and he would come to establish God's righteous and eternal kingdom and rule over all the world. So when this birth announcement next says that unto you is born a Savior who is the Christ, the announcement that he is the Christ is telling us that Jesus is the one. He is the one who fulfills all that the Old Testament had said about his coming, the coming of this anointed one. He is the one who was born to fulfill prophecies like that of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, which speaks of there being a branch from the Lord who would be caused to spring up for David, who would execute justice and righteousness. He's also like the one who is foretold in the prophecy of Micah chapter 4, which tells us of there being a coming time when he who is God will judge, and the peoples of God will beat weapons of warfare into instruments for farming, because there will be an everlasting peace. It's like the prophecy of Zephaniah 3, which we looked at this morning, and which speaks of a blessed time when God is in the midst of his people, a time of God being with man. The Christ is the anointed one who fulfills the words of the prophet, and the Christ is Jesus born in Bethlehem. And then our birth announcement continues on. And it tells us that the one who is born the Savior and the one who is the Christ is also one who is born as Lord. He is Lord. Now, there's a potential that the use of Lord could be thought of as a designation from any person who is given a favor status among men because he might have a great position. That would be like calling the infant Jesus Lord, as if to designate him as someone like a human king or a human master. But Lord, as it is used in the New Testament, the way it is used here is also so frequently used to designate the true God. And in light of the fact that he is Savior and that he is the Christ and that the glory shone all around as the angels spoke to the shepherds, Lord is most certainly being used in that greater sense. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is the divine Son of God, and to him is given the rule over all things. He is our Lord. He is the Lord. Now, this is some birth announcement, isn't it? A child is born. I don't know his weight at birth. I don't know his length. I can't really tell you the date of his birth. December 25th might be it, but there's no clear-cut evidence, biblical or otherwise. Scholars will even argue as to the year of his birth. But what I can tell you about him is this. I can tell you this from this single birth announcement. Because of his birth, we who have faith in him need no longer fear God. We need not fear God with a dread of judgment, because this child was born Savior. And he was the Christ. He is the Christ. And he is born as Lord. And really, there's one more reason to be most joyous in hearing this announcement, because there's also one last detail of this birth announcement that we mustn't miss. When the angel tells the shepherd of Jesus' birth, he says to these shepherds, "Jesus is born unto you." Unto you. Those two small words are no insignificant part of this announcement. You see, Jesus was born for the glory of God, but also born for the benefit of man. He came unto men and women and children to be their Savior, their Christ, and their Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus was born unto you. He came to ordinary people like us, and he came in an extraordinary way. And the truth of who he is spread by God predominantly through ordinary people just like you and me. A Savior, the Christ, the Lord, has been born so that we need not perish in our sin, so that we can be restored to God. He was given unto us so that we might share in the glory that he has. You know, when I told our children about this birth announcement, and I mentioned to them how sometimes in the world the birth of Christ has become like playing with the box after a present has been opened, and you heard me mention as well that the box can be fun, and a small child might become enamored by it, but the box and the wrapping are only just the trimming. The real gift is far greater. But I want you to know I wasn't only saying that for these children. I trust the children might have liked the story. They might have liked the lesson. But that story was also for us. As I get older, I tend to look more glowingly at the good old days, probably looking at them and remembering them as something far better than they really were. But it does seem to me that more and more, as our world goes on and on, that we are becoming a world, at least a Western world, that loves the trimmings while missing the gift. The trimmings, like the wrappings and the box, as I said to the children, are often good. But the great gift from God is the birth of Christ. And it can so easily be missed when we are taken by the lesser good things, like exchanging of gifts or spending time with families or eating good food or decorating with lights and candles. I want to tell you those really are good things. I don't want to diminish them. but I pray that they never interfere with our seeing the gift of God born to us to be our Savior, to be our Christ, to be our Lord. How often I hear of efforts nowadays in our world to take Christmas back from a secular world. But then I hear those talking about what that means, and they speak of a renewed allowing of manger scenes or Christmas trees on governmental property. Or maybe they see it means being more open about saying Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. But even that can be fighting over boxes and wrappings while ignoring the gift of God, can it? Brothers and sisters, I ask you, never forget what the birth of Christ means. This is a time of year that should be prime to make our minds and our hearts aware of our Savior. The Christ, the Savior, the Lord has been born unto you. Fear not. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Please don't overlook the obvious. Don't overlook the obvious because of all these trimmings. I pray that we will be people who constantly in our lives, joining with the host of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, the Christ has come. And on earth, peace among you with whom he is pleased. That's what his birth should mean to us. And may we not be mired in the trimming so much, the good things of the trimming so much, that we miss the message of the Savior who has come to save us from our sins. Please pray with me.